Good morning. Myth and legend, that's a little over the top. Well, let's lower this. Human being. Sound good? I can meet that I can meet those expectations. Does that sound good? How are you doing this morning? Good day? Good day? Ready to go? Happy Mother's Day. Greg celebrated you, and I just want to echo his blessing on you. When Carol and I were dating, I hadn't proposed yet, and her family had spread all over, and she came to me one day, and she said, "So, would it be a deal breaker if I got a dog?" Deal breaker. Like, if perchance you might want to make our arrangement permanent. Would having a dog influence that? Well, what kind of dog? Because I don't want one of those small little purse ones, you know, and then they're good for some people. So how about a golden retriever? I'm like, awesome, sound good. So she got a golden retriever. His name was Moses. I know. And he was a 110-pound golden retriever and not fat, just a regal dog, amazing. And then 6 months into our marriage, we found out, we got the two little blue lines on one of those, you know, pregnancy tests. 6 months in. So we were expecting our first, Josiah. And I remember we were sitting there excited about what was coming. And Carol came to me one day and she said, I'm a little nervous. So what are you nervous about? Well, I'm not really a kid person. Like I didn't love babysitting. And we're going to have one. And I'm just afraid I'm going to like the dog better than our child. I said, well, let's see what happens. So when Josiah was born, boom, amazing. Loved him. And the dog that was part of our family was relegated to pet in that moment. Okay? And then we got pregnant again. We're good at this. And we came to me again. We started talking, and it was, I love this kid. I don't know if I have enough love in my heart for another one. And I'm like, well, we'll see what happens. This is my wisdom, all right? And so she came, and then Maddie was born, and boom, we had discovered a different kind of love, right? There's something God gives a mother, a parent, that is beyond our own ability, that expands our heart to love our kids, is it not? And that's what in a lot of ways we celebrate today. And it is true that God desires to give us more than our own ability, more that we can generate from ourselves. And that's in a lot of ways what we've been talking about in the last couple weeks. This is the third of a three-part series on a different kind of strength. You know, in the world, it's normal to boast in ourselves. It's normal to take revenge on someone who's done you wrong. And it is normal to rely on yourself alone. That is normal. But through Christ, we have a different kind of strength. He wants to give more than our own abilities. We boast in Jesus, no more boasting in ourselves. We repay evil with good, no more vengeance. And we flee our own self-destructive strategies and take refuge in Him, right? Our own self-reliant, self-destructive strategies. We take refuge in Him. So this week, no more self-reliance. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We want to hear from you. We are mindful right now that you are here, that it is important that we're here. And we pray you would expand our heart and our minds that we might grasp even deeper the love you have for us. That's our desire. And to know your word that might move us to something greater than ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to flip to Matthew 23, in verse, we're going to begin in verse 37. So if you have a Bible, you can flip there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. Like always, there's Bibles in the back if you don't own one. So feel free to grab one down there. So we're going to fast forward into Jesus' life. This is the end of his life. He's preaching in the midst of Jerusalem, okay? He is preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the groups that are there. And it's just before he was to go and hang on a cross. And so he's preaching to the leaders of the day. This verse that we're going to read is at the end of a contest, kind of a preaching against some of the religious leaders of the day. And this is what he says in Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does this verse say? The longing of Jesus is to gather his people under his care. That is the longing of Jesus. He's looking at this city and its people and the Jews and saying, I long to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. You see, a mother's heart just reflects the heart of Jesus, right? We celebrate the heart of mothers, the love of mothers today. But that is just purely a reflection of the heart of God and the heart of Jesus. Now, we live in a fallen world, and so tragically, not all of us have experienced that same kind of love. But generally, the heart of a mother is to gather her children and to provide nurture and care and protection. And you see that desire in Jesus right here for his people. It is a reflection of his passion. This is his heart. Do you believe that? But one of the most disturbing things in this verse is it a little bit later. It says, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Is that not disturbing? There's something about this that said that Jesus desires to nurture us, to care for us, to protect us, and yet the people you're talking to were not willing to come, which means we can refuse his help. We can desire to be self-reliant and not find refuge in Christ. So let's see, what does this look like? How do they do that? So we're going to flip back to Matthew 23, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, and it says this. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's talking to his disciples, and Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And then he goes on and he gives seven woes. Seven woes to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law. Woe to you. You do the, and it's basically saying, you know this stuff, but you don't do it. You tell people to do this, but you yourself don't enter in. And so in a sense, what prevented the religious leaders from stepping in to the nurturing care and refuge of Christ was their own wisdom and their own holiness. They refused to come because they took shelter in their own wisdom, the shelter in their own holiness. They had studied so much of wisdom and the law that they missed the one who is the embodiment of wisdom itself and the giver of the law. And so because they were self-reliant, they missed what God could do for them. How often do we do similar things? We take refuge in our own wisdom, not in the wisdom of God. We take refuge in our own piety and thoughts, not in the wisdom of God. They were not willing to come in. A little bit after our passage, when Jesus desires to draw them in, to draw in his people like a hen, his chicks. He says this to his disciples. They're walking down. Matthew 24, verse 1 says this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Everyone. So he tells this thing, and they're walking away, and the disciples see the buildings, and Jesus says, every one of these will be thrown down. Well, what happens? In 70 AD, the people rise up against Rome, and they throw off the rule in their own strength. And then Rome comes back and crushes them and destroys the temple. They took refuge in their own strength. They missed the Messiah who would come, who could have come if they would have drawn near to him, who could have established God's kingdom, but they turned to their own strength, and they were squashed. In many ways, we do not come in. We do not come in to the refuge of God because we take refuge in our own things. How many times we take refuge in our own wisdom, in our own strength, or in our own peace? We think, man, I just got to relax. We don't find that refuge. What are the ways that you, yourself, find refuge in other things? At the very heart of this, right, is the belief that God has a mother's heart, that Jesus has a mother's heart. He wants to protect and guide and nurture. Do you believe that? How deeply, how confident are you that that is the heart of God? Have you ever had God wink at you? Okay. I know, that's weird, okay? Just a few weeks ago, my wife was traveling somewhere, and we've been going through some transition, and so we're trying to, we've been praying, and Lord, are you going to come through? Are you going to provide for us? Are you going to help us? And she was driving somewhere, and she was just asking the Lord as she was driving to her appointment, God, are you going to care for us? Would you just give me some sense that that's your heart? And then on the radio, she's listening to WMUZ, which is a Christian station. And just as she's done praying, the disc jockey or whatever says, hey, I just got handed a $50 gift certificate to Honey Baked Ham. 10th caller. Call in and you can get a ham. And Carol, in this instant, knew that was her ham. Now, that may sound weird, but it wasn't like maybe the Lord would give it. It was like confidence, like this is mine. This is my ham. So she called, and she picked up the phone. She called in WMUZ, and it was busy. She's like, well, I guess I was whatever. And she went to hang it up, and then, no, this is your ham. So she picked it up and dialed again, and there it was. Hey, you're the 10th caller. And it wasn't one of those maybe. It was, she knew deep in her soul. God just told her, this is yours. And that seems stupid, right? That seems foolish. Really, you're going to base your life on this? Yes, I believe the Lord talks to us. I believe the Lord wants to care for us. And God in that moment said to her, I will care for you. I can give you a ham through a radio station. Why are you worried? That is the heart of God. Is it not? That's what he's saying. I long to care for you. So why do you go to other places? Why do you take refuge in other things? I will care for you. Now let me just say this. What does it mean to not be self-reliant? Does that mean we just sit here like milquetoast? Lord, give me. I'm just trusting in you. No, no. Dallas Willard said this. I love this quote. He said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Okay? The grace of God says that you, when you know Jesus, cannot earn his love anymore. You cannot earn his favor anymore. But he does call you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to take pains with these things. There is an effort. So there's, we're called to work, to put ourselves into the care of God. We're to make effort to seek the refuge of God. Why? Because we don't do it naturally. Do you? I don't. We don't do it naturally. So let me just give you two practicals here. How do we enter into this nurturing relationship with God? How do we put ourselves in that place where He is our refuge? And honestly, it's the two things I'd tell you if you had a good mom. Learn and listen, right? If you had a good mom, just learn from her and listen to her, right? Well, God's pretty good, okay? So we should learn from Him and listen to Him. Let's look here. Matthew 7, just a few chapters back. Matthew 7 says this, and it is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the longest sermons Jesus gives in the Bible, and He simply says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Where is your refuge from this passage? Where is it? It comes from the practice of following God's word. You can know God's word and not put it into practice, and effectively, that's the same as not knowing it, right? The refuge comes from hearing Jesus' word and putting it into practice. That's where His refuge is found. It's in His teaching. Now, the book of James was written by Jesus' brother, okay? And he became like, I don't know, the bishop in Jerusalem or whatever. He was leader of the church in Jerusalem eventually. But he was Jesus' brother. Guess what? When he was young, he thought Jesus was crazy. Did you know that? Like, he went with his mother and brothers and went to him, and Jesus was teaching the wisdom, and they went to get him because they were embarrassing him. Right? And he said, you need to come out. You're freaking these people out. And now, years later, he understands that refuge is founded in the teaching of his brother, the Son of God. And this is what he says. James 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We need to actively engage in applying God's word, right? What's the risk here in hearing God's word and not doing it is we become deceived. And was that not the Pharisees' issue? They knew so much, but they weren't applying it, so they became deceived. And if we are not actively engaged in applying the word of God, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're following it. They were deceived. Are we doing that? I worked doing groundskeeping once, you know, and so I spent an entire day weed whacking. In Maryland, it was 110 degrees, and I was given this field. And this field was about this high, and I had to weed whack it down. So I spent an hour just doing this, back and forth, taking it down slowly. And then all of a sudden, I came across this thing, and I went zip, and it was a hornet's nest about this big. What did I do? I ran faster than I have ever run in my life. I did not know I had cat-like reflexes. But I moved, and it was a swarm, right? My first reaction when I went zip through a hornet's nest, boom, I was gone. I didn't even think about it. That was my gut reaction. That does not work in marriage. It does not work, right? But it is my reaction. It's one of the things I'm learning. My gut reaction when stepping in with my wife in times of frustration or anxiety, my gut reaction is, I am out of here, is to flee. That's my gut reaction. If I followed my heart in my marriage, I would kill it. I would kill my marriage. I need to follow the word of God. And so I have to learn that when it feels like a hornet's nest, now I'm not comparing my wife to a hornet, okay? I'm just saying it feels that way. Sometimes I'm the hornet. But I have to learn, what does God say? He tells husbands, love your wives and lay your life down for them as Christ loved the church. He who longs to keep his life will lose it, but those who give his life will find it. And I have to lean into that moment to say, God, if I choose to hang on to my life by fleeing and get, and just, you know, I'm going to hope that passes, I will lose my marriage. I need to apply the word of God. That is my refuge, not follow my heart. Now, there's times you follow the heart, God gives you desires of it, but it is not my authority. He is my refuge. His word is my refuge, and I need to follow him. All right, so that's listen. Oh, that's learn. We need to learn. Okay, we'll get it. We need to learn from Jesus, and that allows us to be reliant on him. Here's the second thing. We need to listen to him. So Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, find, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? So by listen, I mean ask. All right, we're listening to Jesus. He tells us to ask for what we need, right? We listen to him by coming to him in those moments of need. He wants us to ask him to give. Instead of turning to our own strength, ask him first. That same brother who thought he was foolish says this, James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? Your desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. It is so easy in our moments of need to turn to our own strength, our own scheming. And when we do that, we turn to our own strength to control or to coerce or to manipulate. We can miss the power of God, what God wants to do in this moment. Now we step into it, but when we seek him first. I have a friend of mine who is a leader in a school in the area, and he tells me this story. He is amazingly gifted. He is an amazing leader. He's great with people. He's great with kids. He's amazing. He's amazing. And yet he tells me regularly when he's in his school, there are times that he comes to a place where he calls, on a break, calls his friends together who are believers into his office, and they pray because they know that they're at the end of themselves. And I'm reading between the lines, but not too much. I think sometimes he does it because he knows that if he doesn't have a group of people praying, he's going to do what his flesh really wants to do, right? And so he is regularly pulling his people together and asking the Lord to come through. He told me this story that they had one of the union reps, state union reps, in his school. And at the end of the day, a teacher came to him and told him a story. Said, the state union rep came and said, what is going on here? And he was like, what? I've been in this school all day, and I have not had a single teacher come up to me and say, let me tell you what's really happening, and complaining. And the teacher's like, it's good. It's good here. And they were like, this is crazy. When I go into a school district, I get with complaints. I do not think those two stories are disconnected. I do not. A call to prayer. Self-reliance is not our strength. He calls us to trust his word, and he calls us to listen by asking. All right? To ask him for things. Let me wrap up with 1 Corinthians 1. We've been talking for 3 weeks on things. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What is a different kind of strength? It's called weakness, right? It's called, well, I don't mean weakness, but it's embracing our weakness, right? You want to know the power and strength of God? You will embrace the fact that you are weak. You need his wisdom. You need his strength. And you will find, you will put off the things that you find refuge in other things, and you will go to him through his word and in his prayer. Let's pray. God, we do not want to be a people who only do, who only act in our own strength. We long to be a people who trust and rely on you. Thank you that you are a nurturing, loving God who longs to bring us refuge. We trust you, Lord. We declare that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.